Well, we have a nice Bible study group this morning. Are you ready for a Bible study this morning of a difficult text? Every once in a while I do this, and it used to be on the fifth Sundays of the month, but because so often the fifth Sunday doesn't lend itself to a doctrinal subject or something else is going on that day, it just doesn't seem to happen sometimes. So I think I'll start doing them now when the time seems right. You can get your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and just leave them open there as I'll reference different verses during the message, and so you can just kind of glance at the verse while you're there. The Apostle Paul is writing the brethren of Corinth, and beginning at verse 1, he says this: "Now we know that the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed." Pardon me, "that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as that we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And for our purposes today, we'll note especially verse 8, as the King James Version puts it, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I went online to see what some Bible students there had to say about this text, and here's just one sample, and they were all basically the same. This one man said, "For the unsaved, death brings to an end the chance to accept God's gracious offer of salvation." He quotes the verse, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment," in Hebrews 9. He goes on, "For the saved, death ushers us into the presence of Christ." And he uses as a passage for that, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord," text we just read. "So real is the promise of the believer's resurrection that the physical death of a Christian is called sleep." And this we agree with, of course. "We look forward to that time when," he quotes the scripture, "there shall be no more death." That's found in Revelation 21. So this is a typical explanation of 2 Corinthians 5:8. They say at death we leave the body and are immediately in the presence of the Lord. But this author does also admit to sleep, that is, sleep at death, because it's inescapable if you read the rest of Scripture. So they do maneuver around what we consider to be the obvious, that we die and that we sleep until the awakening at the resurrection, and are required, therefore, to say that we do die physically, but then they still insist that the immortal soul still goes to heaven. They say this is what Paul meant when he said to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. This phrase is commonly used to teach that at death a Christian leaves the world to be with Jesus in a bodiless state. But a bodiless, immaterial, spirit state is definitely not what Paul is talking about. Paul is referring to the new body, an immortal body, when we, as it says in verse 4, will be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. An immortal soul, or a spirit that survives the body as a living, functioning person, is really from a Greek influence that entered into the church centuries ago, has thoroughly confused the truth, caused people to scratch their heads about what death is all about. And more you can go to references and see that they admit that at the Council of Nicaea, for example, this is where this dogma was set up. It's really quite simple about death, but it has been complicated thanks to some intellectual religious scholars. God gave us life, and because of sin, He takes our lives. But if by faith we believe, God will give us life again, but at the resurrection, thanks to the redemption purchase at a very great price by God's only begotten Son. Most of us know that very well. If we did leave the body in some form and did live on, we then have really never died, which was God's intention for us to do as a punishment and disobedience in the Garden of Eden. Paul uses the exact same expression of being clothed in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, and he explains the sequence in that chapter. For example, in 15:54, he says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable," he says, when that happens, in the future, "and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory." The death that we have been experiencing for maybe a year, 10 years, 100 years, then at that time will be swallowed up. This happens not at the time of death, but at the resurrection, as he says, when Jesus returns. The context, both in the popular passage that we began with in 2 Corinthians 5, and along with many other Bible texts, give us the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey likes to say. Someone has said that a text without a context is often a pretext, and that is, we cannot establish a doctrine by choosing one verse, or even a few sometimes, without considering the Bible's whole teaching on the subject. Now, we find in Scripture, numerous scriptures, that our reward, being raised from the dead to immortality, is at Christ's return. That is, at the resurrection. And why should there be a resurrection if we're already in heavenly bliss somewhere? 2 Timothy 4, for example. "Now there is in store for me," Paul says, "there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." In store, he says. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And I pray that we all do long for his appearing. Notice that Paul speaks of this reward in store for me. That is, in layaway, to be picked up when Christ returns. And then he writes, "will award to me on that day." Obviously, this crown, Paul anticipates, comes at a special day. Not that he already possessed it, but he's waiting for it and that to get that reward. So his reward, immortality, is being held in store, in storage, that will be removed from storage on that day. All these words of Paul clearly indicate that the crown of righteousness is something that God is keeping in store and delivers to us at just the right time. And that time, of course, we know from Scripture, it's when Christ returns to earth in glory and power and raises the dead, gives them immortality in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In Revelation chapter 22, it says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give it to everyone according to what he has done." Here again, Jesus is telling John the exact same thing that Paul wrote to Timothy. Jesus kept the crown. He's keeping eternal life, shall we say, within his possession, and is to bring that to earth with him. He will hand or reward life to everyone according to what he has done, he says. It's apparent that we don't get our reward until Jesus delivers it to us at his coming, at a certain time, when he returns. Our entrance into the eternal kingdom of God and his Christ must also await his return. However, the single phrase in 2 Corinthians 5:8 is often quoted to prove that at death, Christians immediately go to their reward in heaven in a disembodied spirit condition without the benefit of Jesus' return or the resurrection. Paul begins simply by explaining his desire to be absent only from this present body, this frail, mortal, dying body in which we groan. Verses 3 and 4, he mentions it two times, our groaning. When I heard 3 weeks ago that my cousin's PET scan showed that her bone cancer was a very aggressive type and that she would probably experience a lot of pain before death, I groaned. When we think about Ruth Shull, we groan. When we think about Susan Stein Bradley or Leslie Herbert at age only 46 and all her problems, we groan. When we look at our prayer list, we groan. We all know what Paul means by that. We groan because we long to be clothed in what? Clothed with immortality. Paul wrote another time to the Roman brethren. He said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Romans 7. And so that he could be clothed with the heavenly dwelling, because we do not wish to be unclothed. That is, we don't want to remain mortal where there's suffering, but rather, he said, to be clothed upon with our heavenly dwelling. That is, our resurrected body. Paul put it this way in the resurrection chapter of the Bible again. He says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man also. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But," he says, "each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Again, as in this text, Paul speaks of the sequence of events. Death first, then we're made alive. But at verse 23 he says, "But," and Paul inserts this conjunction to clarify things, "but," he says, "this is going to happen, but in each in his own turn. Christ first, and then it is coming those who belong to him." Thus Christ was first to rise to immortality. But the dead continue to sleep in peace until the awakening. And when is that? Not at death, but at the resurrection. So Paul's desire to be absent from the body doesn't mean instantaneous translation from mortal to immortality, but each in his turn. Just in passing, Paul, like Paul, who doesn't want to be absent from the body? I want to be absent from the body. I want to be present with the Lord. But that is, absent away from this mortal life, where we are constantly groaning about life and sin and disease and death. Yeah, I want to be present with the Lord. I want to be absent from this groaning. I want to be absent from this mortality. To represent or illustrate this temporal mortal body, he uses figures of speech in this sometimes difficult text for people trying to figure out. Such words as earthly tent and tent. At verses 4, he uses that expression. On the other hand, to represent our resurrected, undying body, he uses more substantial figures. The body is looked upon as a tent. But when he refers to the immortal body, he refers to it as a building. More substantial, stronger. Then he speaks of the eternal house in heaven. He speaks of the heavenly dwelling. That's in verses 2 and 4. He uses that twice, the heavenly dwelling. Indeed, when we die, this present earthly mortal body is destroyed, as he speaks of in verse 1. When something is destroyed, it doesn't get better. That is, we don't become immortal outside of the resurrection. Thus, being destroyed is not what Paul desires. He wants to be clothed, he said, with an immortal body. In that condition, being mortal and groaning because of the world's condition is likened to being, he says, unclothed, there at verse 4, or naked, at verse 3. That is, having nothing. And he also uses the word burden at verse 4 with this life. So this life is just a pain, is basically what he's saying. Unclothed, naked, burden, groaning. All these words that he uses to explain our present body. But to the contrary, Paul desires the opposite of unclothed and naked, that is, being dead literally. He desires rather, he says, to be clothed or dressed up, so to speak, in our heavenly dwelling, as he speaks in verse 4. Knowing what Paul means I think we can understand his figures of speech better when he refers to destroyed and unclothed and naked. So we can read it, verses 2 and 3, with better understanding. Meanwhile, he says, we groan. Yeah, now we groan in this life. Longing. Yes, we long to be clothed with a heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, immortal bodies, we will not be found naked. That is, mortal and in a groaning condition. Or when we're immortal, we will no longer be dying. We will no longer be dead. The meaning here is really that simple. It's what he's saying. I don't like this mortality. I'd rather be present with the Lord. Wouldn't you? The great resurrection chapter explains this further. He says, for this perishable, using the same expression Paul does, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. So we see what he's saying about clothing. Clothing with the imperishable. The mortal with immortality. This mortal life, clothe it, Lord, with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So the victory, of course, is when Jesus comes and robes us instantaneously with immortality. Can you imagine that? This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about how did the fish multiply for 5 or 10,000 people? And they only had two loaves. I always get that mixed up. Two loaves and three fish? Three fish and two loaves, whatever. Did Jesus just reach and take his hand and hand a loaf of bread to somebody and then suddenly there's another loaf there? How do you get 10,000 loaves of bread and not notice how it's happening? Some sort of miracle that took place there. And then, of course, Jesus and the disciples in the boat were translated instantaneously. Immediately, Jesus got in the boat. The next thing they knew, they were at Capernaum, about 20 miles away. So we think about being robed instantaneously with immortality. It's going to happen so quick you won't know it. Just suddenly, you're immortal. I hope that happens this afternoon, tomorrow, sometime soon. But this is the way it's going to happen. Swallowed up in victory. And we know from that resurrection chapter, instantaneously. Compare this with our key text in verse 4. What is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Same phrasing that Paul uses. Paul is repeating himself, emphasizing that at Christ's return, the naked will be clothed. The mortal body will be clothed with immortality. Paul says, I prefer to be absent from the body, that is, absent from this mortality, and at home, at the resurrection, he means, with the Lord. So in context, without pretext, this is what this often misinterpreted text is really saying. Thus, to be absent from the Lord doesn't mean, as I quoted one man's explanation earlier, that at death the saved are ushered into the presence of Christ. That's not the way it goes. Paul wasn't saying that he wanted to die or to be absent from the body so he could be with the Lord immediately. He did say that he prefers to be away from the body, the groaning and the suffering that we go through here in our mortality, and to be at home with the Lord in Christ's kingdom at his coming, as he explains very clearly in other passages as well. Our hope, of course, is not to be a disembodied spirit. Our hope is to have a new body, which I could launch into some other verses here that speaks of the resurrection body. But a substantial body, a glorious body, as Paul puts it in this text that we're our main text. For that we have to wait for Jesus to come from heaven. Paul put it this way to the brethren at Philippi. He said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await, have to wait, a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will, future tense, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. It's found in Philippians 3. So as we consider the total context, using Paul's teachings elsewhere too, it is logical to conclude that Paul was expressing his desire, and he uses the word prefer in verse 8, that he would prefer to be absent from this present body of death and to be at home with the Lord, that is, immortal. John clarifies beautifully this longing for this glorious body. in the text that we looked at just a moment ago. But John writes in 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, he says. Children of God. Imagine. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be in the future has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So if we have this longing, if we have this hope, we should be trying to cleanse our lives of sin so that we can be like him. We long to be like him in that immortal, perfect state. Paul truly clarifies his figures of speech in our main text, such as tent and house and being clothed and unclothed and naked and absent from the Lord and at home with the Lord, when he flat out states at verse 4, what is mortal needs to be swallowed up of life. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, we know he means at the resurrection. Obviously, Paul is writing about our groaning mortality of death being swallowed up by life and the resurrection. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And again here he says, to live, I'm in my mortality, I don't like it, I'd rather be absent from the body, but it gives me opportunity to serve you. But he says, but to die would be gain for me. Of course, at the resurrection, at that instantaneous moment, he would be immortal. He says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean faithful labor for me, faithful labor for the Lord. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart, or he said earlier, I prefer to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, certainly. I'd like to be immortal too. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. In other words, Paul is saying, I admit that this isn't going to happen, at least maybe today. So my being here is for your good. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you, again, your joy in Jesus Christ will overflow on account of me. In other words, our working together by encouraging you in the Christian way. So Paul greatly desired to be with Christ. There's no doubt about that. And to be immortal. But he also, at verse 24, admits that while I'm here, in this age of groaning immortality, I still can be with you and help you to advance to spiritual maturity, so that the believer's joy will overflow for the hope that we do hold. If I can't be absent from this mortal body and be with Christ, says Paul, then I'll use this time here to serve my Lord and help people find Christ. So that's just the way we live every day, isn't it? We're always thinking, oh, if the Lord would just come today, I just groan for that person who's suffering. I feel bad that I have so many problems, or I'm getting old. And we start thinking more about these kind of things. We groan inside because we want something better. Just like Paul did. I prefer to be with the Lord. I prefer to be absent from this body of groaning and death. But it'll happen only at the resurrection. So what an attitude he had to serve the Lord and help people find Christ while he's here in this mortal body. Yes, he'd much rather be with the Lord, and wouldn't we all, to be shed of this mortal coil, as they used to say. But we don't get to choose what and when that will be. So Paul makes lemonade out of lemons, and he declares, okay, I'll serve Christ here in this mortal body, painful as it may be, as long as he wants, if that's what he wants. He resigns himself, he humbles himself by saying, in effect, if the Lord wants me to continue to live on in this body, then that's what I'll do. tough as it may be, to glorify my Lord's commission given to me. That is to say, to be with you, to strengthen you in your faith, and to give you joy in Christ. That's something like Skip mentioned earlier, helping one another. You call me, I call you. The time maybe is coming when we will really need one another. If I can deliver what I think Paul is telling the Corinthians and the brethren and us, I'll give you what this new paraphrase that has come out. It's called the Cain paraphrase. It's the way I would, I think it's what he's saying. This is what I would, how I would put it. We know that if this body is destroyed, we still have hope. God's eternal dwelling from heaven that he has prepared for us. That's our hope. But in the meantime, we sigh almost daily because of the world around us and because we long to be robed with a non-perishable body. In this life, we are burdened and troubled because our lives are frail. We really don't want to experience death, but clothed with heavenly immortal life. We want death to be crushed and overcome by life. This longing is from God. His Spirit inspires that hope and provides a foretaste for that glorious future. So be cheerful. It's quite apparent that as long as we are in this body, we are away from the Lord's presence. Yes, we must live by faith and not by the depressing things that we see around us. Knowing that, we prefer to be away from this mortal body and in the presence of the Lord. But since it hasn't happened yet, it is our goal to do our best to please Him every day, whether mortal or not. As I said at the beginning, we often groan with our lives. Every day something hits us hard. And yet while God chooses to let us be here in this very imperfect state, then as the saying has it, let's blossom where we're planted. Let's do the best that we can where we're planted. That's what Paul was saying here. Blossom where you're planted. I'd rather be with the Lord, but since I'm here, I'm going to help you out. We'll have joy together. Do your best for the Lord while we wait to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, our glorious body, the house, the building, as he put it. I know I want to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Tomorrow would be fine. But if you and I are still here tomorrow, then let's serve the Lord while we wait for the days when groaning will be over. And so with John, we echo, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's a groaning we all have, isn't it? Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, Lord Jesus, come.